I'm not sure. So, reading the scripture today, and I think, so maybe two of us, Genesis 29, verses 21 through 30, and that'll be page 24 in your pew Bible, and that's the NLT, so read it a few versions, and I think this is a good one to read, so if you're with us here, finally, the time came for him to marry her. I have fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. What have you done to me? Jacob raged to Laban. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait until the bridal week is over. Then we'll give you Rachel, too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel, too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel, too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years.
Thank you, Brian. Now that is my teaser scripture reading in order to have you ask what happens next after that. What happens between Rachel and Leah? And you can already tell that it is already set up for trouble. And if ever I need a sermon on why we should not be polygamous, this would be a good passage to take as Rachel and Leah develop this rivalry and hatred between one another as these two sisters are now married to one man. Well, last week we had the story of Rebecca, who, the servant of Abraham, went to a faraway place in order to get her and bring her back in order that she might be the wife of Isaac and enter into the special family that God had created through which he would bless the whole world. Rebekah gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Now when they grew up, Esau took as a wife a Hittite woman and in this way took on her gods and so walked himself out of the special family that God was had made. Jacob was a character full of failings, but one thing that he did is he held on to Jehovah God as his own God, and in this way kept himself inside the family of blessing that God was making through Abraham. Well, Jacob went to work for Laban, and he fell in love with Rachel and made an agreement with Laban to work 7 years in order that he might have Rachel. Well, as Brian just read there, he got tricked, and it was Leah that Laban gave to him. And so then another agreement was made in which Jacob would work another 7 years in order that he might have Rachel too. And the Bible says they hated each other, Rachel and Leah. What comes next after the story that was just read is an account of the birth of Jacob's 12 sons. And each time a son is born, the mother will say something about that son in order to give his significance to the whole story. And as we read through these things said, we discover that each one of them has to do with this competition between Rachel and Leah, and it is a tragic and sad story, except for really one son, and we will come across him in due time. So the story looks like this, starts like this. God sees that Leah is hated, and so God, in his mercy, opens up her womb in order that she may have sons, and the first son that she has, she names him Reuben, And she says over him, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So you know what was in her heart. And this is what is going on through this whole tragic story, that Leah has sons, but wants the affection of her husband. And Rachel is loved by her husband, but wants sons. And so each one wants what the other has and can't get it. Well, Leah, as we are going to find out, having this son, Reuben, does not earn her the affection of her husband. So she has another son. She names him Simeon, and she says, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And then Leah has a third son, whom she names Levi, and she says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And so she is waiting with each one. Now I have the son. Now surely Jacob will love me, and he does not. Well, we come to this fourth son, and the tone changes. She has the son. She names him Judah, and she starts out by saying, this time. And by saying this time, she has signaled that, in a sense, she has given up on using sons as a way to try and win her husband's affection. And she says instead, this time I will praise the Lord. Looking at this son and saying, this son is a gift in himself. And I need to praise the Lord for having this son and not be using these sons as a way to win my husband's affection. Well, Leah stops having children at this point, and the story now turns to Rachel, and she is not happy. Obviously, Leah had four sons, and she has zero. So she cooks up a plan. It says here, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister Leah. This is a story about envy. And so she said to Jacob, give me children, or I will die. Well, that's putting a lot of pressure on the husband. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? Give me children, or I shall die. And Jacob says, am I in the place of God? Rachel then gives Jacob her servant, Bilhah, in order to have sons through Bilhah. Bilhah will bear the children, and Rachel will claim them for herself and give them to her husband, Jacob. Bilhah gives birth to Dan and then Naphtali. And after Naphtali, we hear again what is uppermost in Rachel's mind. She says, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. These poor sons being used in this great wrestling match between Rachel and Leah. Well, Leah sees what has happened, and so she now presents her maid to Jacob, Zilpah, and Zilpah has two sons, and the first one is Gad, and she says, good fortune has come. And then after Asher, she says, happy am I, for women have called me happy. And again, you can track what it is that is uppermost in their mind, what they want through these sons. Leah longs for approval, and she is counting on her sons to give this to her. Well, the story goes on now that Leah's oldest son, Reuben, is out in the field and he picks some mandrakes for his mom. And mandrakes were trusted at that time to have some sort of power in them, maybe magical, I don't know. But it was thought that they would help women conceive and bear children. I don't know if it was made into a tea and then they drank the tea with the mandrakes in it. Anyways, Reuben gives her mom the mandrakes, and Rachel sees them and she wants them. And so they make a deal where Rachel will now get the mandrakes, and Rachel will then allow Leah access to Jacob. Well, it must have been galling to Rachel what happened next, because the mandrakes did not help Rachel at all bear children. She was still barren. And Leah, who gave up the mandrakes, now conceives and is pregnant again. And she has a son, Issachar. And then, to make it worse for Rachel, she conceives and has another son, Zebulun. And Leah says, now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. Interesting the way she counts 6. So obviously she has excluded number 7 and 8, right? So she knows that that was just a deceit and it's not the real thing. And so Rachel must have felt the same way about hers, Dan and Naphtali. Well, at this point in verse 22 of chapter 30, it says that God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And Rachel said over that son, God has taken away my reproach. But she too is not content, because what she says immediately after she bears Joseph, she says, may the Lord add to me another son. It's not enough. The race is on. Who is going to have the most sons? And for both Rachel and Leah, it's very clearly that their insecurity was a feature of their character inside their heart and not a result of what was actually happening to them. Having 6 sons would not make Leah content, nor did it make Jacob love her. Having 1 son did not please Rachel. She immediately needed another. And Rachel and Leah and Jacob all did as they did because that is who they were inside. And Jesus makes precisely this point in Mark 7:22, where he says, for from within, out of the heart of man or woman, come. And then he makes a list: evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. And now he includes it, envy. That is something that comes out of the heart. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And Jesus could have gone straight on to talking about the example of Rachel and Leah as an illustration of how envy consumes people. And that is why we need a Savior. That is why we need Christmas. The problem is not out there, it is in here. And Jesus comes and he is the pure Lamb of God. And when he sheds his blood, it is not like every sacrifice up to that point, which is sprinkled on the outside of the person and only lasts a day before the sacrifice has to be done again. Rather, Hebrews tells us that the shed blood of Christ sprinkles our hearts. And it is our heart that Jesus cleanses. And once our heart is cleaned, then we are free of these things of envy. like Rachel and Leah, and also Jacob with his unwillingness to love. That is what Jesus saves us from. Well, envy is more than just wanting what someone else has. Envy gets its bite when it is that hatred when the person beside you becomes more important than you are. And where they have an advantage and an honor and a status that you covet for yourself. It is more than just having things. It is that comparing with one another, which is such a sickness to the soul. Where she has more sons, where she has her husband's love. And we want that. We want those things so that we can be as important as the other person. There is a story from Russia that I heard, one that they tell themselves, about 2 Russian peasants. One, his name was Fyodor, and the other was Ivan, and they were both very poor, and they each had one milk cow that they took the milk, and from that milk they were able to live. Well, one day Fyodor prays to God, asking for help, and an angel appears to him, and the angel says, what is it that you wish, Fyodor? And Fyodor says, I would like a second milk cow. And the angel says, good, here is your second milk cow. Well, now Fyodor had 2 milk cows, and with the second milk cow, he took the milk and was able to expand the number of people that he sold milk to. He was able to get for himself a little bit of extra money, and with that extra money, he properly fixed his wagon, and he bought for his wife a new table and chairs, and he painted the door on his house. And now, after a little while, with this extra money, he was in the market for buying a third milk cow. And in this way, Fyodor was advancing himself. Well, Ivan, it was his turn, his neighbor, he said, "Dear God, I too have a wish." Well, the angel appeared to Ivan, and the angel said, "What is it that you want? Do you want a second milk cow like your neighbor Fyodor?" "No," said Ivan. "What I wish is for you to take Fyodor's second cow away." That is envy to a T. That is envy, in which we don't want our neighbor, the person beside us, to get ahead of us. It is this sort of envy that the Swiss philosopher Alain de Botton writes about when he, among many people, trying to figure out how it can be that modern men and women, who are the wealthiest, healthiest, safest people who have ever walked the earth, how can it be that those people still have so much anxiety and insecurity inside? How can it be that way? So he lists off three things. He says, men and women, they have a sense that they possess intrinsic worth. And that's a true thing that God has given us. And then he says that inner worth wishes to express itself as important in the wider world. And that too is very much a Bible thing, that God has given us a purpose. We are his representatives on earth. We bear the image of God. And it is so that we are not content just to sit in earth, but we would like to be important in the world. And we would like we are made to be God's representative where we are. And then third, something only becomes important when it is seen by others to be so. And that is the kicker. Because it is impossible for us to do something that is to do something and nobody to recognize that it is worthwhile. And here is what he is saying. That for modern men and women, we are so pushed into this position in which it is our highest goal to build up our identity as to our self-identity, discover who we are, to make ourselves unique in this world. But the more and more that people are looking at themselves and discovering themselves, the fewer and fewer people who are actually noticing what's going on. And so we have all these people who have become islands in this world, making themselves into a unique identity, but nobody caring. As Christians, with number three here, at one level it is true that we need to be able to do the right thing even if nobody notices. But there's also a sense in which we are made to be recognized. And it is not that we are trying to please the people on this earth, but it is so that we would like to please our Lord and God, that we would like to give him pleasure with our lives, and that is a right thing. And that when we die, that we hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Without that, we are cut off from something that gives us life. And then we have a verse like Romans 12:9 that says, "Outdo one another in showing honor to one another." And that is just kind of in a small way doing what God will do in a large way, in which we recognize each other. And it is right for us to say to one another, "Well done, well done, well done," in order to know that we're alive. Well, this de Botton, I do not know if he is a Christian, and that makes it all the more interesting the conclusion that he comes to. He puts his finger on this as the source of the problem. He says that secular men and women have lost track of an afterlife. they don't know, they don't even believe that there is anything after their death. And that puts enormous pressure on this life to get everything done. And that is why people have become so insecure. He says the pressure to succeed and find fulfillment will inevitably be intensified by the awareness that one has only a single and frighteningly fleeting opportunity to do so. That is your life in this world. In such a context, earthly achievements can no longer be seen as an overture to what one may realize in another world. Rather, they are the sum total of all that one will ever amount to. That's why people want to live as long as they possibly can in order to try and get in everything they can, because this is all that there is. And the insecurity of feeling like I may not get it done, I may not be important, I may not be worthwhile, is killing us. That is why we have the bucket list. What you have to do before you kick the bucket. I was driving with Jill. By the way, yes, Jill got a concussion, which is a mechanical problem in the brain, and it is on top of the neurological headaches. So the doctor assigned to her 48 hours of darkness and nothing. And I think she's listening in right now. And so I appreciate your prayers. But we do hope that the concussion will go away and we can get back to working on the headaches. You just, when they stack on top of each other, it can be pretty awful. So do appreciate your prayers. I was driving with Jill into Calgary, and I said, Jill, I need to do some research for my sermon. Could you help me? Yes. So I said, go to the Amazon website and do a search for Before You Die. So I pulled up all of these books, and starting with 1,000 books to read before you die, 1,000 places to see before you die, 1,000 foods to eat before you die, 1,001 albums you must hear before you die. How are you doing out there with all of these? I'm not doing very good at all. 50 places to die before you die. I was going to ask Darren how he was doing on those 50. 50 places to surf before you die. 101 Asian dishes you need to cook before you die. 50 places to bike before you die. 1,001 walks you must take. 50 places to fly fish. 199 cemeteries to see before you die. 100 Jewish things to do before you die. These are real books. 100 things to do in Sonoma County before you die. I don't even know where Sonoma County is. 505 wrestling matches to see before you die. I said, Jill, click on that one. Like, what is that even? There are wrestling matches and you watch them? She said, yeah, it looks like there's just a list of 505 wrestling matches. 101 chilies to try before you die. The opera stars you must hear before you die, Korean edition. I didn't find a Canadian edition of opera singers. And that is why this Swiss philosopher de Botton is right to put his finger on the loss of a sense of the afterlife as the primary reason why modern people are coming apart inside. Because only a hope in heaven gives lasting eternal meaning to what I do now. You are not going to get all of those things done before you die. But we believe in an eternal life. And that the things that we do now get captured by God and remembered and restored, the loves that we build and the things that we do. It's always good to remember that that last verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And because that verse comes at the end of that resurrection chapter, we know it's talking about the resurrection, that these things get remembered. And we do not need to panic and think we have to have so many sons in order to make it or eat all those chilies or else we're a failure. What we need to do is just relax in the peace of the Lord and do what he sets in front of us and know that that is enough. I'm going to return to the story of Rachel and Leah, and I want to make two more points about how we can keep ourselves from becoming envious of one another. First of all, the hard lesson here, but I think it's a real one, is that so often the thing that we most pursue, and when we pursue it single-mindedly, and we just think, if I have this thing, I will save myself, that thing then often turns into a curse at the end. And we got to watch that. Rachel hoped that those mandrakes would make her pregnant. And instead, Leah got pregnant. She wanted those mandrakes. She made a big trade for them, and they let her down. Well, that's just a little thing to what comes next. And maybe you noticed that I did not mention the last and 12th son. That Rachel then said, God, give me another son. And he did. And Rachel had a very hard labor. And after the son was delivered, his name was Benjamin, then Rachel died in childbirth. And so that second son that she demanded killed her. The tragedy of wanting so badly this thing and not recognizing that it may be a curse in the end. We got to back off on that. The reason so often it becomes a curse is because we only look at the good things in our dreams. We only think about how our dreams will help us and make us feel better. And we don't realize that in reality, there's a lot more to those dreams. And we need to respect that. And now the positive thing, that if our own pursuits and the things we are so focused on can hurt us, it is also the case that God is still a good Lord and he still loves us and he blesses us from directions that we don't expect. And we got to be alert to it. We got to pay attention to where his blessings are coming from different angles. And that too is in this story. Again, in a small way, Leah's son went and got her mandrakes, Reuben. And so there was a son caring for his mom. Obviously, the mandrakes didn't have any power that they were hoping for. But I just think it's nice that the son went and did that. And I hope that Leah said thank you. And then in a big way, tell me again, which was the son in which it was said over him something nice? It was Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. And what was the royal line through Israel? It came through Judah. Judah was the ancestor to King David. And he was the ancestor to Mary. And he was the ancestor to Joseph. And that means that Judah was also the ancestor to Jesus Christ. And it was through that one son where the mom finally said, I'm actually thankful for this son. Thank you, Lord, for this son that God chose to bring about his great purpose. So who was the blessed mother? In all of this, then, to be alert to the ways in which God blesses us. And it's not going to come from the direction where we are probably most hoping for, but it comes from the side, and we need to spot them and to be thankful for them. Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. To be the kinds of people who do not sow to our own flesh, our own sinful desires, our own greed and envy, because that brings about corruption. It kills. But to be patient enough and full of faith enough that we so to the Spirit. Because the Spirit is God's Spirit. And He is good, and He loves us, and He will take that seed that we sow to the Spirit and make it eternal life. And eternal life fits so well right here, something that lasts forever. Carla Bierness was saying, as leading up to worship, to think about the words in the Christmas carols. A lot of those Christmas carols are really, really powerful. And I want to read through the words to Once in Royal David City, and after that, What Child Is This, which is the Christmas carol that we will sing. So this Christmas carol sets up the town of Bethlehem as a very important place because it was David's royal city. In order to set the contrast with where actually the blessing came from, not where it was expected, but in a child. It says, once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, so insignificant, not where we are ordinarily looking for God to bless us. Where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed, Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. Now, he was important. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. And our eyes at last shall see him. Not because we are actually walking around looking for him and there he is. Our eyes are open because our natural instinct is to look at the Royal David City and to look in big palaces and to look in big temples and to see where all the fanfare is, where all the lights are, where all of that is. And that's where our eyes are. But this line here is, and our eyes at last shall see him. That is the point where we suddenly discover, whoa, the blessing has come here, in this manger, in this little shed, with the poor and mean and lowly. And that is how our eyes are opened in this Christmas carol, as we see where the blessing is actually coming from. Through his own redeeming love, for that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, there his children gather round, bright like stars with glory crowned. There is, I think, one hymn that ends in a question mark. What child is this? Question mark. Why is that question mark there? Because, again, we are surprised that it's this child. This is the child where the blessing comes from. Surprise, surprise. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Question mark. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, and bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Father in heaven, first of all, we confess that too often we chase in wrong directions for the things that we think will make us happy inside. And if there's one thing that we could learn through this Christmas season, I pray that you would open our eyes to where the gift actually is, which is in Jesus Christ, who is given to us freely for all to receive if we but open our heart to him. And so I pray that we would open our heart to him, and that haste, haste, we would bring him, Lord, this one in Mary's lap that is sleeping. There is the blessing. Humble us enough to see it, Lord. And open our eyes. Amen.
What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Ooh.
You are dismissed.